Go ahead and turn to Exodus 22. Be looking at the first 15 verses of this chapter this morning, Exodus 22, verses 1 through 15, as we continue through this section of law God has given His people. But as we think about this law, think of the song we just sang, "How marvelous, right? How wonderful." And I think of that line that we sing over and over, "And my song shall ever be." If you see, you stand amazed and you actually see Him by faith of what He has done, this perfect one who lived this law perfectly. This is just a little bit of it, the whole thing. And never sinned, and yet He went to the cross and took the wrath of God for my sin. This ought to cause a song in your heart. A song of praise that will not just be last for a few minutes right here, but this goes on how long? Forever. I mean, we even get taken there in the last verse, right? We'll see His face, and then the song must go out then for real, face to face while He's in His presence. But even now, brothers and sisters, this is what we do. We come before Him, we see Him by faith, and we sing. How marvelous. How wonderful. That's why we're here today, is to sing praise to the worthy one, this one who is wonderful and marvelous. I pray that you know this Jesus, that He is marvelous and wonderful in your sight and causes your heart to sing to Him. What does the Word of God have for us this morning? Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 22, the Lord says this: "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If the thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guiltiness on his account. But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution. If he owns nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man lets a field or a vineyard be grazed bare and lets his animal loose so that it grazes another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads the thorn bushes so that stacked grain or the standing grain or the field itself is consumed, he who started the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man gives his neighbor money or goods to keep for him, and it is stolen from the man's house, if the thief is caught, he shall pay double. If the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house shall appear before the judges to determine whether he laid his hands on his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for ox or for donkey, for sheep, for clothing, or any lost thing about which one says, 'This is it,' the case of both parties shall come before the judges. He whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep for him, and it dies or is hurt or is driven away while no one is looking, an oath before the Lord shall be made by the two of them that he has not laid hands on his neighbor's property, and its owner shall accept it, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is actually stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is all torn to pieces, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn to pieces. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it is injured or dies while its owner is not with it, he shall make full restitution. If its owner is with it, he shall not make restitution. If it is hired, it came for its hire." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before You, the perfect one. Lord, You are good in all aspects, including Your Word. And Father, these laws, these various laws that sometimes can seem so, get bogged down in the details with them, Lord, we must see that they came from You, so they must be good. They are good and they are perfect as You are. So I pray that you would use them today to speak to us wherever we might need to be spoken to by you. Lord, whether you may need to encourage us or rebuke us or instruct us or lead us, Lord, by you, the power of your Spirit, may you do this. And Lord, I do ask for you to do this by your power, because there is no other power by which anything lasting is accomplished. And I do pray that you would accomplish lasting things today. That you would cause us to be changed in mind and heart, Lord, that we would become more like Christ today. More like Christ than we were yesterday. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to do this as we seek you in this. I pray that you make this the mind and the heart of all of us, that this is what we desire. This is what brings joy. Not the joys that Solomon sought and tested. Even he said, I delighted in them, but that was it. That was my reward. Lord, when you're our joy, this reward goes on forever. That's what we seek. Lord, may you do a work in us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Like we saw last week, we're in this part of the book of Exodus, aren't we, where we just have a series of case law. All these laws that have a crime that's been committed, and then what is the proper punishment given by the Lord that should take place. All of these cases, right, given by God to teach us, how do we live out these Ten Commandments, this moral law that he's given us, right? What does it look like to live this thing out with our neighbors? Now, last week, we dealt with what it looked like when there is personal bodily injury. When life is lost, or when there was just bodily harm. Well, today, as we turn to our passage, what do we see? Well, the focus has switched now to property. It's our stuff. All right? So the Lord's teaching us here by cases of how do we deal with each other's stuff? How do we deal with each other's valuable possessions, so to speak? And as I said last week, this is not an exhaustive list. This is going to teach us every single case that we might come upon, right? But just like before, there are these principles here that we can take and learn and put them to any situation we have that will teach us how to deal with each other's stuff. And how to love our neighbor and his stuff, right? So how do we do that? What are these teaching us today and how to love our neighbor in this way? Well, the first way, now bear with me, because I want you to understand that the thief is our neighbor too. We have to understand that before we see this first one. But he is, you know. The thief is our neighbor too. So in that, we love our neighbor by, we must allow weighty and real consequences for theft. We must allow that to happen. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4 to see this. What are in these verses? Well, these teach us what to do when theft occurs, right? When somebody has stolen another's property, what takes place? And specifically, we're told what's to take place when somebody steals your donkey or your ox or your sheep. Now, looking around, I don't know that any of us at this time own any of those things, right? But so do they deal specifically? Well, yes. You got to understand that in the ancient world, wealth was mainly had in livestock. So this by association goes to any kind of possessions, right? This is what should take place when a person's wealth, his possessions, are taken unlawfully. And it is unlawful because what does the Bible assume just by giving this? It assumes that people have the right to own property. It assumes that. And therefore, it's wrong to steal, right? So what do you do when it's stolen? What do you do? You know, the Lord gave the commandment, right? You know, thou shalt not steal. But obviously the Lord anticipated that that would not always be obeyed, even by his people. So what do you do when theft occurs? What's best? Again, who gave these laws? God did. Is God good? Yes, he is. Is he perfect? Yes, he is. Does he really desire the good for all involved with these things? Yes, he does. So I want you to understand, even these laws for theft are for the good of everybody that's in this situation, right? I think the most obvious is the good of the victim, right, that you see here. if you've had your property stolen, what should take place? Well, there should be restitution. You get your stuff replaced, right? You've had property that was wrongfully taken from you. You've lost it. So it says here that if he's caught, he should surely make restitution. That means the thief should pay it all back. And if the thief doesn't have the means to pay it back, what should happen to him? He should go and be sold into slavery. Again, going back to a couple of sermons ago, if we understand what slavery was really about in the ancient world, this is what it was about, really. It was an opportunity for a person to go and actually work off his debt. This is why he would be sold into slavery, not just as some punishment to never see him again. No, you go work for so-and-so and you'll be able to earn back what you need to pay back what you wrongfully took. Now notice the restitution varies, right? If they catch you and the stuff you stole is not there, you slaughtered the animals, you sold the animals, right? In other words, the owner can't get the original property back, then you had to pay five times for an ox and four times for a sheep, way more than if they found the property on you. You were lucky enough, I haven't got rid of it yet. So why is the difference? Well, it has to do with the restitution. It has to do with what needs to be made up to the victim. When the victim can't get his livestock back, his original livestock, he's out a lot more than if he got his livestock back. Why? Because you're out a lot of time and trouble to go and replace livestock and train them. They're yours. They know what to do, especially beasts of burden. See, the oxen were the most valuable piece of property that a farmer could have. They did all the labor. Did you know it took years to train a good team of oxen? So if you couldn't return a man's oxen, then you see, well, that's the highest penalty. You pay him five times, right? Or four times for sheep. So that's the idea. The higher the loss, the greater the restitution. Make it right. That's what restitution is about. We've been seeing that. Make it right. Now, even if they did find it, though, and the man's not out the loss of his animals, he gets them back, you kind of pick up where he left off, it's still double, right? It's still, he has to pay back double. It's not good enough just to give him back what he lost. Why is that? Well, there is some time loss and different things, the inconvenience of the victim. But this is also for the good of the thief as well. A double penalty should serve to deter thieves. I'm sure some, at the thought of having to pay back double if they got caught, did not steal because of that. Just like, you know, any penalty for a crime is to be an incentive not to commit the crime. But if they did commit the crime, then the double penalty also served to hopefully teach the right lesson. Well, what's the right lesson, right? Crime doesn't pay. In other words, what you sought to gain actually became the source of your loss. And I don't think it's ironic that they would have to pay back exactly what they hoped to gain. You know, I steal one sheep, I got to pay two. Matthew Henry said, this is to teach that the thief, that his theft, his injustice, his fraud will be no source of gain, but will actually be the source of his impoverishment. Now, this is what I mean when I say, you look at this really is the best for all involved. Well, it's obvious, again, for the victim, you get your stuff back, you get the payment, get made up for what you lost. But for the thief, right, it serves to deter and hopefully, again, teach the right lesson. You want the thief to feel the weight of the wrong that he is choosing to do. And to just let him off with maybe paying it back or lesser penalties actually is doing the thief a disservice. There's no incentive to teach them what you hope to gain through this is repentance and reform. That's what you would hope the thief would come to if you loved him. If you really love the thief, that's what you would want. You would want them to turn from sin and from those things that would bring them harm. So the idea is to allow the weight of the consequences of their actions to teach the right lesson. Again, if you love your neighbor, that's what you want for them. And maybe one of the easiest ways to see this example, I want to carry it out just a little bit further, is with our own children. You love your children, right? You want what's best for them. It's natural to love your children. Sometimes we need to discern what's best for our children. Right? Do our children make wrong choices? Do they make bad decisions? What is your hope the next time they come faced with that decision? Your hope is they don't make that decision again, right? That they would repent and they would be reformed and they would turn from that, right? So what's perhaps the best way to teach them that lesson when they make a bad decision. Let the weight of the consequences of their decision have its way in their life. This is hard for us because as parents, what do we want to do? We want to swoop in and make it better. We don't like to see them suffer, right? Oh, I don't want my baby to hurt and have pain. But understand that pain and suffering sometimes are the best teachers. So that's what I'm talking about here. Sometimes you got to let your children suffer their consequences in the same way the thief surely needs, right? Do you want the thief to continue on stealing if there's no deterrent? Why not? If all I can do is pay back what I get caught, why not? So if we really love our neighbor, which includes the thief, we got to allow some weighty consequences. That's on anybody we love. Sometimes you got to discern and go, what's best for them in the moment? Do they need to suffer? Maybe. Just to learn. Now, before I leave this passage, I do want to point out one more truth here about how it's good for everybody. Did you see how this passage actually seeks to protect the life of all involved? It seeks to protect the life of both the victim and the thief. The thief's life's not invaluable, right? How so? Well, first, if the thief is caught breaking in and stealing, and he gets killed in the process, right? Then the victim who killed the thief is not liable for his death. It's seen as a reasonable means to have self-defense against your life and the life of your family. But what this assumes is the thief is caught in the dark when he's breaking in at night. What's going on at night? Well, you can't see what's going on. You really have a hard time determining what is his motive here. Is he armed for bear? Is his intent to harm, or is it just to steal? You don't know. And so in that situation, it was like, okay, if he gets killed, then that's a liability he's under himself for breaking in the middle of the night. However, if the thief breaks in the middle of the day, the sun has risen upon him, you can't just kill the thief for breaking in. But why? Because you can see, you can tell. More likely to be able to tell what is his intent. You know, is he armed or not? Is he just there to steal? In that case, if he killed him, then you would be, it says his blood guiltiness would be upon him. So this protects the life of all involved too. Again, God's laws, every one of them, it's so important to see who gives them. If he's good and he's perfect, then they are for the good of all involved, and that includes this when there is thievery that goes on. So, first, many lessons in this one, but the one I just wanted to highlight is you got to allow weighty, real consequences for theft, any sin. All right, that's the first one. What's the second way? Well, this is similar to one we saw last week, but we should seek to make sure no one suffers loss because of us. We should seek to make sure no one suffers loss because of us. If you look at verses 5 and 6, you see cases of a neighbor, right, suffering loss by his neighbor's hand, but it wasn't purposeful. It wasn't intentional. It was inadvertent, wasn't it? It was due to really negligence, as we talked about before. The first case is the man who allows his livestock to graze his field too long. Now, the implication here is the man has more fields, he just fails to rotate them soon enough. If you know anything about farming, it's really, if you neglect your cattle, you leave them in the sheep, whatever, in a field too long, they can bear it, they can graze it down bare pretty quickly. When that happens, they've got nothing else to eat and they'll roam. And so he was negligent in that way. He was negligent a second way. He allowed his cattle, his sheep, whatever, to go into his neighbor's field and devour their vineyard, their field. What's the only right thing to do? Make it up, right? By allowing his livestock to graze your best, not your worst, not the middle of the ground, but your best field, your best vineyard, make restitution. The second case is when a man sets a field on fire. This is a common practice in farming. You clear a field by setting it on fire. However, there is always the danger, especially here, on the edge of the fields would be thorns growing. And there's always a danger if it spread to the thorns, it could get out of control and then burn your neighbor's fields as well. What happens in that case? The person that set the fire is to make restitution. Did he mean to do it? No. Was it malicious? No. But through his negligence, he didn't handle the situation and his neighbor suffered loss. And so you see this biblical principle, like we saw last week, that God expects us to take responsibility when someone suffers loss at our hands, and it doesn't mean if it was intentional or not. It's not good enough to just go and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, right? The desire should be for us, as our neighbor suffered loss at our hand, I should make up for that in the best way that I can, right? And if I truly love my neighbor, that's what I want to do. One, if I truly love my neighbor, I'll have an eye out for them. And I will do what I have to or what I can to make sure my negligence doesn't cause them harm. So I'm going to, you know, not let my cattle do that if I possibly can. But if by accident it happens, then I will go and make restitution for them, because why? We don't want our neighbor to suffer loss. Not because we love our neighbor's stuff, but because we love our neighbors. And so we would want to seek to make things right with them. We don't want them to suffer loss at our hand. We see this also at the end, but I'll touch on it with borrowing something, right? Surely we don't want somebody to suffer loss who was kind enough to lend us something. Make it right. Restitution. Very biblical principle, isn't it, as we get into the book of Exodus? Restitution, restitution, restitution. All right. What's the third? The third way we can love our neighbor here is that we should take great care, right, to treat anything that is entrusted to us as our own. We should take great care to treat anything that's entrusted to us as our very own. We see that in the verses 7 to 15, the last part. Really, in these three verses, in these several verses, we have three cases, and they're all very, very similar. In fact, the first two are almost identical. The only difference between case one and case two is what a person entrusted to his neighbor to keep for him, right? The first case, a man goes to his neighbor and he gives his goods or his money, right? Got my money. Neighbor, will you keep this for me while I'm gone? And then the second case is he takes his livestock. Again, the means of his wealth. Will you keep my sheep while I'm gone? Somebody's got to tend them, right? Now, in our modern context, we may think, who does this, right? Who goes to their neighbor and says, will you keep my money? Will you watch it? But you got to understand, this was very common in the ancient world. There were no banks, no safe deposit boxes. There were no storage facilities. So when a person went on a trip, guess what? They usually couldn't take their valuables with them, especially their livestock. So they needed somebody to care for them. So this was quite common. And you went to your neighbor and said, I'm trusting you. Will you keep this, right? Sure, neighbor, I'll watch out for it, right? And if you come back from your trip and everything was as it was when you left, oh, that's great. But if you come back and your stuff is gone, right? Got stolen, sorry, buddy. Or it ran off or whatever. There's automatically going to be what? Suspicion, right? Did they take my stuff? So that's why in these cases, they automatically had to go to the authorities and let them do sufficient investigation and determine who could be at fault here, right? If it really was a theft, or if it was completely out of the control of the man that was watching out for his neighbor's stuff, then so be it. The man, you just suffered loss. You're the victim. You just suffered loss. But if it was determined that the neighbor would break his trust at all, right? Either through purposefully taking it or through negligence, then the neighbor who was watching it had to make restitution, right? And then again, the very last case is if you borrow something. You borrow something from your neighbor, something happens to it. It says anything, so it is anything. Here it's probably referring to more like livestock, like a team of oxen. A neighbor might need a team of oxen. Can I borrow your oxen? Sure, neighbor. But if they die or something happens to them while you have them, you got to make restitution. You don't want him to suffer loss, right? The only exceptions is if he's there, and what difference does that make? Well, he gets to see. It wasn't at your hand. It wasn't anything that you did. This was simply by the hand of God, right? So then you're not liable. Or if he rented them out, then the rent is the sufficient pay. That's part of the liability the renter, the one who rents it out, has to take. So again, to the point, what do you see? You see that anything that's entrusted to us from our neighbor is we ought to take great care to take care of it just like it's ours. Don't treat it differently just because it's somebody else's. Why? Well, if we love our neighbor, we love our neighbor as who? As ourself. How would you want your neighbor to treat your stuff? You want them to treat it with care, just like it was your own, right? So we do the same thing for them. So we take great care in any way we can. Again, not because we love our neighbor's stuff, but because we love our neighbor. And so that we don't want anything to happen to them, we take that trust and use it and do with it what we're supposed to do. All good purposes from the Lord in His law, right? This was to protect people's interests. In all cases, right? You see, all cases are protected here. So this is good from the Lord. Good things. The sad part is that we need these laws, right? Because is it natural for us to look out for our neighbor in this way? Obviously not, right? A lot of times, well, where's our focus? It's inward, and how can I gain from my neighbor, not how can I protect them and make sure they get what they have coming to them. Naturally speaking, right, that's why we need these laws, which tells us why we need the gospel, right? We need the gospel because we need Jesus to not only pay the penalty for when we don't love our neighbor, which is quite often, but then we also need when He comes to change your heart and mind and thinking in these things. Right? When Jesus comes, when you know Jesus, the thinking should change. I need to watch out for my neighbor. Even the thief. Because this is who Jesus is and what He's done. When I think of this in the gospel and what this should look like, I think of Zacchaeus. You remember him? The wee little man that we sing about. I don't think wee little man's in the Bible, but we sing that because he was short and he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowds. And so he was excited about seeing Jesus and got in the tree. And Jesus saw him and said, "Hey, come down. You're going to my house today. I've come for you, Zacchaeus." What a beautiful thing. But who was Zacchaeus before Jesus showed up? Well, he was the thief. That's what he was. Now, he wasn't the outright thief who went in by stealth and took livestock, but he was a thief everybody knew about. Why? Well, he was a tax collector. Not only was he a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector in Jericho, one of the three most powerful spots in the kingdom. He was a big deal, but he was very hated. Why? Because everybody knew what he did. Tax collectors stole from all their neighbors. He gained at their loss. Right? Because he would not only collect what he was supposed to for the Roman authorities, who also stole, but then he would collect as much as he wanted to make sure he got what he wanted. Right? So he took extra. Everybody knew that. That's why they hated him. So he was a thief. Sought to gain from his neighbor's loss. But what happened when Jesus showed up? Everything changed. I mean, of course he stopped stealing, right? That's implied. But then, what did he do? He's like, "I got to make things right. I got to make restitution with my neighbor." And he said, "If I have defrauded anybody," right, means I've wronged them. They've suffered loss because of me. What am I going to do? I'm going to pay them back four times what they've lost. This is very important because actually Zacchaeus is admitting to his thievery. And in the book of Leviticus, if a thief comes forward on his own and confesses, all he has to pay is what he stole plus one-fifth more. 120% is all he was liable by the law to pay in his situation. However, he said, "I'm not paying 120%, I'm going to pay 400%. Why? Because Zacchaeus saw himself as the worst kind of sinner. He saw himself as the chief of thieves. The one who had to pay the most. And this is what happens when Jesus comes and you see yourself rightly. You see yourself as the chief of sinners, and so Zacchaeus did. And so he sought to make restitution with his neighbors because everything changed. I don't see them as means for my gain. They've lost by my hand. I need to make this thing right." He began to love his neighbors immediately. But was that it? No, actually it wasn't. He also said what? "I'm going to sell half of all my possessions and give them to the poor." He was now, all of a sudden, that thing which he treasured the most, which was money, right? And gaining for himself, he now saw, now he had a new treasure. And that was Jesus. This is what happens when he comes. And he now saw his possessions rightly. They weren't his. He had been entrusted those possessions by the Lord. And therefore he ought to do with them what the Lord wanted him to do with them, right? And let's use them for to show his grace by giving to the poor out of thankfulness of his own heart. So think about Zacchaeus, what changed with him? Everything changed. Not only did he stop stealing to gain at his neighbor's expense, but he said, if I've done anything wrong, I want to make it up. And also, whatever the Lord has given me and entrusted to me, I want to use it for his glory. And I'm going to use it to help the poor and whatever else is needed. Everything changed when Jesus showed up and saved Zacchaeus. So the only question that I want to leave you with as you think about these laws, well, we see what's good and right. I want to ask you, do you see things like Zacchaeus saw once Jesus came and showed up? Do you know the same Jesus that Zacchaeus knows? Because if you know the same Jesus that Zacchaeus knows, right, you begin to see things like Zacchaeus did as he changes everything, including how we love our neighbor and their stuff. I pray you know Jesus, the same Jesus as Zacchaeus knew, that you can begin to rightly love others as Zacchaeus was radically changed and began to love others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for being so good that you would give us actually laws to live by that are for everybody's good. But Father, I thank you for Jesus most of all who came and not only suffered the penalty for every time we fail to do this. But Lord, if we begin to follow him as our Lord, then he will change everything. And we will begin to see it the right way. And we will begin to live with each other as you've called us to live with each other. And we will love our neighbor and we'll love their stuff because we love them by extension. So Father, I pray that you'd use your word just to make us more like Christ. Give a beautiful picture of the gospel and what it looks like when Jesus comes. It's in his name I pray. Amen.